5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh God, I beg for you to move this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask and plead for you to change and transform and do your mighty work of regeneration today. Lord, that you would do your mighty work of justification today. That you would do your mighty work of sanctification today. And that Christ, you would be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be seated. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 22, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church these words, "As in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote these words, "In Christ, we're new creatures. The old has passed and the new has come." We have one of two options. There are two roads, two ways, two lives, two choices, two ends, two results. And there's only two. Either you are in Adam and remain so, or you're in union with Jesus Christ. Our world tries to find a multiplicity of ways and options. They are no longer satisfied with two sexes and two genders. It's totally offensive to have one way to the truth and one way to eternal life. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake, that are before us, as Paul has written in the Word, is the only options that we have. D.A. Carson writes, "Let me tell you frankly that if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to become a Christian until you see that you're in Adam and, from God's point of view, wicked. And if you are a Christian, you will only grow in appreciation of the glories of the gospel in proportion as you grow in appreciation of the ugliness of sin, in particular, your sin. Across church history, the saintliest of the godliest men and women have, without exception, been men and women who have come to witness something of the sheer horror and ugliness, the odium, of defying God Almighty in word and thought and deed, and then have turned to the cross and found the greatest charisma of all, the greatest grace gift, Jesus himself, and all the forgiveness, life, and hope that only he can give." In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, it says the Lord God was walking in the cool of the day, and he called out in verse 9 to man, to Adam. And he asked this simple question, "Where are you?" Where are you? Now we know that our God is omniscient. 1 John 3:20 says, "You know all things." We know that our God is omnipotent. Job found this out in chapter 42. He repents, dust, sackcloth, and ashes, and says, "I know that you can do all things." Therefore, we understand from Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not asking because he's misplaced Adam. God is asking Adam, and he's asking us this question this very day, because he wants us to look inside at our heart of hearts and to hear this question inside of us, "Where are you?" Gaze inside your soul this morning, brothers and sisters. and ask yourself this introspective question. Where are you? Are you in Adam still, or are you in Jesus Christ? Paul will answer this for us and explain in more detail here in verses 20 and 21. But before we get there, we have to go through the law. Verse 20 says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass." The word "came" is translated also in the book of Galatians and in secular Greek as something that snuck in. And so some would say, well, the law was snuck in. But that's not exactly what Paul is meaning here. He doesn't say that God has revealed himself and he kind of snuck the law in there for us without knowing. No, he's saying this because he wants us to understand that the law was never, ever the main point. In fact, Jameson Fawcett Brown, probably the most widely used commentary from Spurgeon, writes this: "The meaning is that the promulgation of the law at Sinai was no primary or essential feature of the divine plan, but it was added for a subordinate purpose, the more fully to reveal the evil occasioned to Adam and the need and glory of the remedy by Christ." So that the law was added, or the law came in for a purpose. Now we know, if we look back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified, declared right in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So one of the main purposes of the law is to declare to us what is sin and what it is not. So remember, previously, as we saw on the previous verses of chapter 5, that this law was given in verse 13, "But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." So there's no trespass. In other words, there's no direct violation against some explicit command, because there weren't any from Adam to Moses. But it doesn't mean there still wasn't sin. There was. There was still sin, as we see, because through sin, death reigns. In verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So people still sinned. But here the law was added to increase sin. If you go back to Romans chapter 2, again, I want to reiterate, I did previously, that even from Adam to Moses, and for those who have never heard of the Word of God or have the Word of God, that there is an accountability still that remains to God because of chapter 2, verse 14, "When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they did not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." That everyone is accountable to God. Why? Because we have a conscience inside of us. We have an internal law that God has put inside. We know right and wrong. This is why there is absolute morality. It's the same morality all across the globe, no matter from which people group you derive. Sin is sin. It doesn't change. In chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20, it says, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Everyone internally, whether they have this explicit commands of God or not, the law or not, we know right and wrong. And so there's sin. So we understand that. There is sin. But the law was given to do something extra. The word is increased. We see it twice mentioned in verse 20. That it is to increase the trespass. Now, there's four main views here. Okay, I just want to briefly walk you through those. One is the Augustine view, and Augustine says that the law came to entice us to sin. So you're going to see, it tells us in Romans chapter 7, you shall not covet. So when I hear thou shalt not covet, that it makes me want to sin more. It makes me want to covet. So someone's used the illustration of, see, a child, you say, okay, the child, don't touch the stove. What does it make the child want to do? Touch the stove. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Now, he's going to touch on that in Romans chapter 7. But here, I don't think that's number two view is Rudolf Bultmann's view, that the law was given to have our desire to seek salvation through the law rather than through God. Three, the law came, it was increased the trespass, means it's a subjective view, that the further, because of the law, I see my further condemnation from the law. Or the fourth view is the intensity view. The intensity view is the view that I take, and I think that is being communicated by Paul here, is that the law was given to show the seriousness of our sin. So in other words, it's increasing our awareness of the reality of the depravity that's existing within inside of us as human beings. Okay, we simply sin and we just go on, but the law was given to increase the awareness. One author, Hendrickson, writes that the law was given as a magnifying glass. So that I look at this sin, I see it with my naked eye, but when I take the magnifying glass, I can see the depths of all that's going on. And that's what the law does. It shows you in even greater clarity the problem that exists inside of us. It's going beneath the surface. If one author writes, the Puritan Matthew Henry, describing the usage of the law, and explains that it's as if the law is given to shine light on a glass so that you can see the smudges on a glass. Now, the law doesn't make the smudges on the glass. The law simply exposes the smudges on the glass. So the law is not making you sin. The law is showing where sin shows up. It shows that there is sin. It's like an x-ray revealing what's going on inside. It doesn't cause something to happen. It simply expresses or shows what is happening. So the ultimate usage of the law is to show us our sin. Now, there's another usage of the law, two more. In fact, one is as believers, we see the law to the law of Christ to lead us and show us how to live. The second usage of the law is the civil use of the law. We see in Romans chapter 13, which expresses the governmental use of the law, or that the government is to bear the sword to punish the wicked, to uphold the good. And so when someone says God doesn't legislate morality, he does legislate morality in the sense that we have laws and good laws that come about. For example, when we have laws that outlaw abortion, those are good laws. They're upholding the promise of life. And by the way, if you have a law that says we're outlawing abortion I think in Florida it's now 20-something weeks, but if they pass this law, then the six-week law will go into effect soon. But listen, that's not good enough, right? Our desire is that we would end abortion completely and that there would be zero tolerance for abortion. That's a good law. But listen, brothers and sisters, that law is not going to change the heart of the people. And if you want to see transformation happen, if you want to see something change, it's not the law that's going to change people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see people are not going to come in an uproar over a law, maybe they might get excited or oppose it. But if you want to see an uproar happen, start preaching the gospel. One such episode is of Lizzie Marbach. She worked for Ohio Right to Life, and she was a communication coordinator for Ohio Right to Life. Now, Ohio Right to Life, Right to Life is that organization that fights for the life of inside the womb and from the womb to the tomb, really. And she posted a tweet that ended up getting her fired. This is the tweet. There is no hope for any of us outside of having faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let me read that again. There is no hope for any of us outside of having faith in Jesus Christ alone. A congressman, Max Miller, a Republican congressman, wrote back to her, "This is one, publicly, this is one of the most bigoted tweets I've ever seen. Delete it, Lizzie. Religious freedom in the United States applies to every religion. You've gone too far." Now, granted, hours later, he apologized and said, "I posted earlier something conveyed a message I did not intend. I will not try to hide my mistake or run from it. I sincerely apologize to Lizzie and everyone who read my post." Now, that's a Republican. And what did Ohio Right Life do? They fired her. For what? For posting the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, to posting that, listen, there's an offense. You do not have hope without Jesus Christ. If you want to stir up the world like those in the beginning, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. It's not through social justice, brothers and sisters. It's through proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified. The law came to increase the trespass, to expose more clearly what is going on inside of us. This is written from the classic by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Follow me, if you will. "Then he took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust, because he never swept. The rich he had reviewed a little while, and the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now, when he began to sweep, the dust began abundantly to fly about. That Christian had almost therewithin been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, 'Bring hither the water and sprinkle the room,' which she had done, and it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then said Christian, 'What means this?' The interpreter answered, 'This parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought the water and did sprinkle is the gospel. Now, whereas thou sawest as soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did fly about, and that room by him could not be cleansed, but that thou was almost choked therewith. This is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive, but strengthen to and increase it into the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it, for doth not have power to subdue. Again, as thou sawest the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it cleansed with pleasure, this was to show thee that when the gospel comes into the sweet and gracious influences, therefore, of the heart, I say, even thou sawest the damsel lay at the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so sin is vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and constantly fit for the clean King of glory to inhabit." The law stirs it up. The law exposes, and the law chokes us to the point where we cry out for salvation. And that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel is the solution. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the water to the thirsty soul, whereby we sprinkle the water, sprinkle the sin, and it's cleansed out from us. That's the purpose of the law, to drive us to Christ. As Galatians, Paul says, it is our tutor to lead us to Jesus, to show our sinfulness and to lead us to the place where we call it to Christ. Verse 20 continues, but where sin increased, the same word used of increased trespass. By the way, trespass is that word which means to go against, a violation of. Sin is simply missing the mark. Where it increased, we see it's really parallel terms in this verse. Something happened. Grace abounded all the more. So where there's a trespass, where there's sin, the good news this morning is our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Grace abounded all the more. So abounded, look into Romans chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but through my lie, God's truth abounds. That's the same word communicated. His truth abounds. Or chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded, overflowed for the many. So what is Paul saying here? Sin was increasing. It was showing our desperation. But something happened. Something changed. Grace abounded all the more. But listen, it didn't just abound in the way he just said it did. Parousia. It's not the same word. It adds a prefix onto that word. And that prefix is uper. Or as the transliteration of the Greek, hyper. In other words, what Paul is saying, where sin is taking its toll and increasing, something happens by grace. It's superseding the sin. It's overtaking the sin. Where sin is increasing, grace is coming in and abounding all the more. So as John MacArthur says, we are no longer victims of sin. We're victors of sin. How is that? Because of, again, Jesus Christ in His grace. Grace abounded all the more. That's good news for us. Because maybe you're in this place this morning. You sat down here at Christ Community Church and you're wondering about all the things that are going on in your heart. Your mind is racing. Your heart is pumping. And you have anxiety. You have worry. You have fear. You have situations and circumstances that have arisen in your life. And you're wondering how to get through. And you're wondering what to hold on to. You're putting your trust in yourself. You're putting your trust in other things. And God is coming and speaking to you this morning and saying, listen, I know you're filled with sin. I know that you have made all the wrong choices. I know that right now you're not living the way you should be living. You're living the way that you are inclined to live because you're still living under Adam and under his control. But the good news of the gospel this morning is that grace has entered through Jesus Christ, and He's saying to you, I've come to conquer that sin. Grace is abounding all the more. It is as the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ, that there's grace upon grace, the unending fountain of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ is overflowing this morning. And He's saying, come to me where sin is increasing and infiltrating every facet of our being. God in His grace is saying, there's more grace to be had in me. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death. That word basileo is used twice, reign here and sin and in grace. What is he saying? He said, there's a power over you through sin. Sin is a power over you. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's not something that we simply can just get out of our mind or change the channel. No, brothers and sisters, sin reigns over us. It has dominion over us. This is why, as Jesus in John chapter 3 says, bringing the gospel, it says they did not come to the light. Why? Because they loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because it's a power over you. And John, Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's Jesus, by the way, the truth. And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We are slaves of sin. It has power over us, a power that we are incapable of breaking. That's what Paul wanted to immerse upon the Roman believers to understand. Sin reigned in death. Most likely the emphasis, yes, has physical death, but the main emphasis is spiritual death. And this reign of sin in your life begins at birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the wrath of God is upon everyone. The sin we are born in, Psalm 51:5, in our mother's womb, we are conceived in this way. That this sin is pressing down upon us, and we are its obedient slaves, and it's reigning over us in death. It leads to one place, death, a spiritual death, which we are a part of. That's our condition, our plight. Brothers and sisters, we're not simply drowning in the ocean, waiting for a rescue boat to come by and throw us a raft. No, brothers and sisters, we are at the bottom of the ocean with a chain around our necks and stone keeping us down, and no air in our lungs. We are completely dead and separated, without hope and alienated from God. That's where we are. That's how much sin reigns over us in death. But grace also might reign through righteousness. The good news this morning is there is grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Though sin reigns, there's something stronger than sin. That's good news. You're thinking, "I feel the plight. I feel the weight of my sin." And that's where you should be. That's what you should feel. But that's not where we stop. That's not where we end. You see, some people preach the law, and that's all they preach, and that's called legalism. And some preach just the grace of Christ, and without the law, and that's licentiousness. But as Paul and Jesus preached the law and the gospel, and grace, the gospel is all-encompassing. You can't have a Savior if you don't know you're a sinner. So that sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. If anyone would know of this, it would be the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he recounts his testimony. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He was the enemy of God and Christ. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Listen, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I was an enemy. I was an opponent. I was a blasphemer. But the grace of God overflowed in Paul. Grace reigned. I thought for a moment this week to ponder how in the world does grace reign? Grace is reigning through Paul. Grace is reigning over sin. How does it actually reign? How does it have power and dominion? Grace reigns through election and adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, even before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons according to his will. Listen. To the praise of his glorious grace. His grace reigns. You didn't do that. I didn't do that. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. It reigns in justification. As a reminder from Romans chapter 3. And we are justified. How? By his grace as a gift. It reigns. Grace reigns through justification. Grace reigns through sanctification. Romans chapter 6. But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And it ends in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace reigns through our sanctification. Grace reigns through our glorification. When you think of the revelation at the end, when we will all be glorified, who are in Christ, he says, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, a loud voice comes, behold, I'm making all things new by the grace of God. By his grace alone. Death, sin reigns through death, but grace reigns through righteousness. It leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But why, even while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were made alive together with Christ. And listen, and he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the coming ages. Do you see that? Grace is reigning over all through Jesus Christ, through righteousness. Now, what is that word righteousness leading to eternal life? What is Paul saying here? Is he talking about righteous living? No, not yet. We'll get to that in 6 and 7 and 8. What he's talking about here is that what he's just mentioned. Verse 15, the free gift. The free gift of, by the grace of God. The free gift of justification. The free gift, verse 17, of righteousness. It's God's declarative, imputed righteousness of Christ unto us. Listen to the words of John Piper. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life means grace justifies the ungodly on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus. And this way, grace triumphs over sin, guilt, and condemnation. The righteousness of Christ is God's justification of ungodly sinners being declared right before God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Grace reigns not because of us or our work or how bad it was or really is, but it's based on one thing alone, on Jesus Christ the righteous. Justification is a big deal. God declaring us right is a big deal. It reigns. Grace reigns through righteousness because it teaches us that justification, when we are declared right with God, it is for eternity. There's no undoing your justification. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion." He's the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. He's going to complete it. I didn't justify myself. I can't lose it. God's the one that declared it based on Christ. Also, justification should evoke inside of us humility. Utter humility. Why in the world would you make me right? I don't deserve it. That's grace. The unmerited favor of God towards sinners, Sam Storm says. It gives new spiritual life. It's unconditional. It cannot be earned. That's grace. And when he justifies a man, it should humble us. As Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15, "I work harder than all the rest, yet it's not I. It was the grace of God in me. I am what I am." How? By the grace of God. It's not the Pharisee, it's the publican who beat his chest and couldn't lift his head to heaven, but said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "That man goes away justified." He's justified. He's righteous. Not because of anything of himself. He receives the righteousness of Christ. Justification should humble us. Justification should also lead us to seek Christ more. We're going to get more into this in Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin more that grace may abound? By no means. But I want to touch on this right here. If we've truly been justified, we've been declared right with God through faith alone and Christ alone. Let's take a picture, a snapshot of what Paul sees in Philippians chapter 3. I want to be found in him. I'm being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is what it does. "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or I am made already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal or the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Being justified in Christ makes us want to pursue Jesus even more. It reigns through justification, through righteousness. And it should cause us, espouse inside of us, a hunger and a desire to spread that justification to other people, to tell them where they can be declared right with God through the gospel. Should desire that, yearn from that. So it says in 2 Corinthians, justification is this. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God. He was treated as a sinner and received the punishment we deserve, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. What does he say right before that? He's telling them, you're ambassadors for Christ, imploring others, be reconciled to God. And then he gives them the gospel. Why? Because he's been justified. He was to tell other people how they can be declared righteous. Grace reigns through righteousness, that justification that leads to eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. I want to turn to Matthew quickly, chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 25 of the end times. And he uses the two analogy, an either or analogy of either you're with him or you're not with him. And verse 46, he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There it is. Again, two ways. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Now, some called annihilationists will say that as unbelievers, they receive punishment and they cease to exist. And they try to explain away this word eternal and say it doesn't mean eternal, it just means to the end of the ages. Well, let's just do a little exegetical logic here in verse 46. If we say eternal punishment doesn't actually mean eternal punishment, then you got to say in the same verse, a parallel term, the same exact term is eternal life. So if you don't get eternal punishment, guess what, brothers and sisters? You don't get eternal life. You can't have it both ways. But what Jesus is saying is there's two ways. Either you will eternally suffer in a place called hell, away from God forever and His graciousness, and receive His justice, or you will receive eternal life. And if you're declared right with God, the good news is you will receive eternal life. How do you get eternal life? You come to Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so whomever believes that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in the Son of Man might have what? Eternal life. There's two ways. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life and not perish, not go into eternal punishment. Peter realized this. He said, where shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Very simple. Very simple this morning. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been declared right with God because you put faith alone in Jesus Christ and turn to Him. And you are declared right, and that justification leads to eternal life. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus Christ the righteous? It leads to eternal life. Forever paradise with God, worshiping Him, delighting in Him, enjoying Him, ever increasing in that joy for eternity. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're getting close. It's only through Jesus Christ. Grace is reigning. How is it reigning? Through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the very name Jesus, what does it mean? It means salvation, right? God saves. Matthew 1:21. What does it say? You shall name Him Jesus, for He will what? Save His people from their sins. That's good news. This grace is going to reign through Jesus, the Savior, the one who's going to rescue me from my sins, is going to rescue me from the wrath of God, is going to rescue me from myself, from Satan, from the power in this context of sin and its dominion over me. He's going to rescue me from underneath that. Because He's a Savior. And He's Christ. He's the Messiah. Christos is the Greek word with its counterpart of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. That Christ is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. In Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61, both passages predict the Messiah to come is anointed by the Spirit. And we know in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, that as Jesus was baptized, John's Gospel, all four mention the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus was not removing his sins. God was revealing and affirming and confirming who Jesus actually was and is. And what he did was receive the anointing of the Spirit. And it doesn't mean that the Spirit was not with Jesus before or prior. It simply meant this is a visible expression so that everybody knows that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, is Lord. Kyrios means two things. One, it means that Jesus is God. If you look even in Romans chapter 10, several times within the New Testament, when the author is translating from the Old Testament, or quoting, excuse me, from the Old Testament, where Yahweh is mentioned, Jehovah is mentioned, the author would substitute that for Kyrios. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the quote from Joel says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The Lord is Yahweh in the Old Testament. But in this specific context, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. In other words, Jesus is God. We see it in Philippians chapter 2. Everyone will bow down and declare that Jesus is Lord, Yahweh. That Jesus is God. But it also has another meaning, and the meaning is that he is not only God, but he is sovereign and master, and that he demands people submit to him, pay allegiance to him. Jesus is the one through whom grace reigns. There's not another one. There's no others. You know, Caesar declared that he was Lord, but he's not. He's not the Lord. He's not our Lord. And so what Paul is saying is that grace reigns through one Lord and one God, and that is Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ alone. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And guess what? Willing and unwilling, people will bow down. But today, before the end comes, is a day of salvation. And my question before you today is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have eternal life promised through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise be to God. That grace reigns, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ our Lord. His grace is greater than the state of Adam. So what do I mean by that? I wanted to clarify a little bit. Someone asked a question last week. Grace is greater than the state that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall of man. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, several things. But remember when they were kicked out of the garden and they were prohibited from reaching out for the tree of life. They have never taken of the tree of life. And so the angel guarded it. But if you look forward into the book of Revelation chapter 22, there's a river of life. And in the midst or the head of that river is a tree. In fact, it says, through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life. There it is again. With 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. We have access to the tree of life fully. We have a greater place in heaven and glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, than Adam and Eve had in Eden in paradise. There's something greater. Grace reigns in Jesus Christ. Not only the Creator, but also the Redeemer. Grace reigns is greater because grace is sovereign. Grace is sovereign. Matthew chapter 11, right before that pronouncement, "Come to me, you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls," Jesus announces, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and anyone whom he chooses to reveal him." Jesus Christ has salvation. Jesus Christ has eternal life. Jesus Christ alone disposes and dispenses of his grace as he pleases. Grace reigns. It's sovereign. And grace reigns and is greater for us so that we could seek God in prayer. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. What does it say? "Let us then with confidence draw near," where? To the what? The throne of grace. Who's seated on that throne? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he says, let's go boldly into that room. Let's go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that you might find grace. Grace is greater. He doesn't keep us from it. He says, pursue it more. Grace, brothers and sisters, is greater than death. Greater than death. Death, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But what? But victory. There's victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand. How is that? Because Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, went and died upon a tree and paid the punishment we deserve and rose from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he says, here's the keys. I've conquered it all. Your sin, your death, hell, and the grave. Because grace is greater. It reigns. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace, brothers and sisters, I want to end with this. Grace is for the vilest sinner. I couldn't help but listen to the song by Third Day this past week, an old one, but I think a good one, entitled Thief, and telling the thoughts and the actions of what happened with that thief on the cross. You're reminded of that thief, and Luke's gospel is the only one, chapter 23, that mentions him. They were railing at him, and then the one railed, and he looked at the other and said, "Why do you rail at him? We are here because we deserve to be here. Our deeds are here." But he doesn't, right? He's the perfect one. He's the innocent one. He's the righteous one. Then what did the thief say? He said, "Jesus, remember me." Now think about this. Thieves were killed and crucified on the cross. A Roman citizen wasn't crucified on a cross. Only slaves and murderers, insurrectionists. And yet this thief knows that that's where he is. The vilest of the vile, hanging on a Roman cross. But next to him is the innocent one. The one who didn't deserve to die. The one who is the king of the Jews. And really the king of the nations. And the thief knew it. He got it. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this is grace. Is it today? You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to purgatory. You don't have to stay in soul sleep. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Grace, God's grace. That will pardon and cleanse our sin. Grace, God's grace is greater, brothers and sisters, than all our sin. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We praise you for your grace that we don't deserve. It's amazing grace. We know it. Implant it deeply and more deeply inside of our hearts that we might praise you and exalt you more, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. Help us in our unlove. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our sin. Cast it away and run to you more, Christ. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. If there's one today that doesn't know you, if that's you today, you can cast yourself on Christ the King, the Lord and Savior. He will rescue you. He will save you. He will remove all your sin and declare you right with Him for eternity. Come to Jesus today. Don't wait another second. Be assured today and give your life to Christ. He will save you. Oh, come to Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we exalt in you in Jesus' name.